Welcome to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a series of honest conversations about opportunities,
challenges,
and joy in ministry today.
These episodes are inspired by interactions with ministry leaders from across the country
as they explore possibilities,
learn from broad perspectives,
take risks,
and cultivate candid discussions
that generate disruptive creativity.
Friends, this is Adam Borneman with the Ministry Collaborative, and today I have the privilege of being with my friends Amy Starr Redwine, Susan Rogers, and Shel Ferris, all of whom I've gotten to know well over the past several years through the work of the Ministry Collaborative. And most recently, we all participated together in a seven-week online cohort called Leaving Pharaoh's House: Truth-Telling, Whiteness, and Justice in the Church. This is a cohort asking the question, how can pastors of predominantly white churches navigate their congregational systems, pushing on racial injustice with conviction, wisdom, and humility, and how can this be done without further burdening communities of color? This is part one of a two-part series, and I'm, again, so thankful to have all of you with me today.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Adam.
Thanks, Adam.
Great to be here.
Let's just go around real quickly, say who you are, where you are, and how you got into this conversation.
Susan Rogers, pastor of The Well at Springfield in Jacksonville, Florida. We're a 10-year-old newish church start affiliated with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship and part of a neighborhood that is incredibly racially diverse and very fragmented, and have always been passionate about how we can be present in that intersection and be a part of the healing work that needs to be happened here. And so I was grateful to be a guest facilitator for this cohort and learned so much just from that hour conversation that I was a part of.
My name is Shel Ferris, pastor at a Lutheran congregation outside of Minneapolis, Minnesota. We're a almost all white, 97% white congregation who were thinking about what does it mean to be about racial justice, and we're still working, and we've got a lot of work to do.
And I'm Amy Starr Redwine. I am one of the pastors and the head of staff at First Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. We are a church that has been around since 1812, so we've seen a lot in the city of Richmond, also known as the capital of the Confederacy, or maybe I should say formerly known as. And we are also a probably 97-98% white congregation. And I've been the pastor here for just over 2.5 years. Like with so many churches, we have taken some of the things that we have observed and learned both during the pandemic and also after George Floyd to kind of re-enter the work of seeking both to better understand and work for racial justice. And the cohort we were a part of was enormously helpful to me, and I'm glad to be back with you guys.
Yeah, it's good to have you. You know, one of the tricky things about assembling a cohort like this is that you want to make sure that this type of cohort doesn't just become a cohort for white pastors supporting white pastors, period. That it actually is a cohort that's trying to push forward on some things that are really important. In other words, you don't want the comfort of the people in the cohort to be a priority over the actual justice that they are trying to seek. Can you talk a little bit about that juxtaposition, even in your own context, where you're in between trying to hold things together while also pushing really hard, and how tricky that can become?
Yeah, I'll talk about that, Adam. This is Amy, and I definitely resonate with what you're saying, that there is an aspect of both kind of the personal challenge and discomfort that comes from doing this work of greater learning and action in these spaces, and then also the weirdness of being a leader and seeking to raise awareness in a way that you know is going to create some discomfort for folks. So I think on the one hand, it's actually a really important thing that I have experienced the discomfort personally and deeply, that I know some of the ways that our church is working on this topic is creating discomfort. So I'm not asking people to do something that I'm not trying to do myself. Certainly have failed more than I've succeeded. But I do think that's something that's important. I don't see this as me coming in and saying, I've got it all figured out, now let me show you how, but rather trying to say, let's try to do this together. It's going to be really hard, but together it'll be easier than it would for any of us to do it alone.
Yeah, I think that's really such a great point about how we have really struggled to navigate discomfort. It's that we are so quick to alleviate it that oftentimes we do that with polite conversation. And anytime we touch on something that feels like it really is recognizing right now this place of racism in myself that I really was not aware of. And so the quickest thing for me to do, the easiest thing for me to do is to rush to do something about it instead of really sitting with it and analyzing it and wondering and being curious about it and being in dialogue about it. Mm-hmm. And so I love the idea of being in conversation, particularly within our own faith community, about what are those places in us, blind spots that we have, places that we've yet to uncover, the sources of racism in us that are contributing to systemic racism. I feel like that's the work we've kind of ignored because we've been so quick to, okay, what do we do to alleviate discomfort? Maybe we can do something. And so we're always reacting to current events and to places of racial injustice in our communities, which those are places we need to be present. But this healing work, this long haul healing work, is going to require a great amount of discomfort. And that's just something that often in the church, we've been quick to alleviate without actually sitting in the mess and going, no, we've got to deal with this.
Yeah. And I think one of the things that came out in our cohort about discomfort is that it's not just the discomfort of building from scratch and doing hard things together. It's also the discomfort of deconstructing narratives that have shaped identity. It's deconstructing cultural liturgies that have enculturated us into a way of seeing the world and seeing ourselves. So you're not just starting on a blank slate on a clear foundation to build something different. You're actually having to do simultaneously some deconstructive and some constructive work around this, which is really hard for folks. One of the most powerful questions I've heard in a workshop context, and I give credit to our colleague and friend Adam Mixon for this, is the question, what narratives do you have to abandon? And that can be a really hard question for folks to wrestle with. And I think we realized in this process that especially in predominantly white settings, that work of deconstruction while also constructing something else can be really messy and even painful for people to do, but also necessary. I don't know how else you move forward without it.
Yeah, when I think about Peace Lutheran and where we've experienced discomfort, it's people bringing me their stories. So like, okay, we're talking about race. And they say, oh yeah, but I grew up in utter poverty. I had to be farmed out to the neighboring farm in order to work there. And they would get dessert and I didn't. And I sat at that table. I know what that's like. And so to both listen to the pain, you know, of that 80-year-old man, because he maybe hasn't told that story, but then also to wonder about how that might have been different than slavery. It's like story after story, and whether it's, you know, like that older story or more recent ones, you know, like we didn't have anything growing up and now look at where I'm at and I worked hard for all of it. And I'm like, white male, you really have, and there's no advantages that you've gotten. And so to kind of wander into those and how, what I've noticed in reading, I knew that this would happen, but then like when it happened, it surprised me, is it's almost like when you're working out and you pull a muscle. And it like, it just tightens up and it takes so long to unloosen it. And you're like, you need to ice it and compression. Mm-hmm. And so in the congregation, not just in individuals, but on a congregational level, how that sort of a pulling of a muscle has taken months. We're at like 6 months probably, and starting to loosen that. I just didn't see it coming, even though I should have.
Yeah. And I think this idea that this work is both deconstructing and constructing something in its place. And, you know, I think one of the narratives that I have really been feeling needs to be deconstructed, I certainly think this is true for the white church, is that church and religion is a place and a thing in our lives that is supposed to give us comfort. Mm-hmm. And that's its primary aim. And that when I come to church on a Sunday morning, I want to be comforted. I want people to be nice. I want to be nice. One of my kids said to me yesterday, coming home from church, The thing I learned at church is how to make small talk. Like, that's what you do at church. That's the kind of conversation you have. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And how ironic is that? That this thing of religion and our faith, which in many ways is just like the deepest and most complex thing in our lives, that the church is the place where we go and say, hi, how are you? Good, thanks. How are you? And then we move on. And I think this conversation in particular, oh man, talk about pulling some muscles and getting into the depths. It really is asking our folks to go to a place and allow church to be a place that's doing something that's very different than what they've learned to expect from it. And I just think we have to name that. And by the way, the irony that we worship a savior who, I don't know, I don't think he made anyone comfortable, you know, equal opportunity offender that Jesus was, and also ended up himself crucified. So these things that we tend to lose the ability to hold together, and it's hard.
I think for me, one of the narratives that comes to mind that could use some deconstructing is this narrative of white people as the saviors, our white savior complex, that if we take an honest look at ourselves, really weaves itself through the fabric of not only church history, but also just our, the way we are church, the way we just are addicted to doing things to people or for people instead of just being present with them in the struggles with one another, I should say. And so how do we really begin to take an honest look at ourselves and those places where we're still just hell-bent on having power over people, even by doing things for them? We do just have that need to experience the jolt that comes from saving people. And I think I've finally come to the place where I know I can't save anyone. Yet working that out in the dynamics and the structures of the church and all of that is like such a big ongoing piece of work that I feel like it's, you know, constantly deconstructing, like you said, Amy, and reconstructing something new in its place. It requires a lot of experimentation. It requires a lot of patience, hard conversations, and just really wondering, okay, how do we get this wrong for so long? And then how do we begin to go about restoring it to where power is shared, not something that we are constantly hoarding over people?
Yeah, it's Willie Jennings' main argument, which is, you know, we have been intuitively trained in possession, mastery, and control. This is the sort of Enlightenment Western education that most of us have inherited. And there's been a lot of wealth and power that have resulted from that. And, you know, you can make your own value judgments about that. But along with it has been this incredible lack of ability to simply belong and participate and to think of the way that we learn and the way that we are formed as simply a way of belonging together. And I think that came out too in our cohort when we talked about faith formation and pedagogy for ourselves, but also for the context in which we serve. And that is that people have very different expectations of what this is all about for them. Mm-hmm. What is church supposed to provide for them? What does it do for them personally and as a community? And I think a lot of us realize that a lot of that deconstruction, reconstruction dynamic is a matter of faith formation. This is very basic to it, how we are formed as human beings and as followers of Jesus. And so it does require that we go to that much deeper place, which does include that storytelling and that ability to listen more carefully.
I think it's like, what is Christianity? For a lot of folks, it's like, I want to be comfortable and hear some songs that I heard as a kid and sing along. Yeah. And there is a sense that they have hard things in their lives. That's true. And I think about, is it Christian Smith's work about moral therapeutic deism and how there's so much truth around, okay, Christianity is do the right thing, show up if there's something going wrong, and God is far off. And it's like the God that you meet in Scripture is the opposite of that, showing up, caring about daily life and about the widow, the orphan, and the alien over and over again. Part of this new narrative isn't just about race, it's about what does it mean to be Christian? Mm-hmm. That's big work.
Chell, I totally agree. I think that is this huge undertaking that is happening right now in all churches, and maybe even apart from this conversation about race. You know, I think we're talking about how that's playing out in this particular area for these particular kinds of churches. But I agree with you that there's this bigger thing happening, and I'm hoping maybe that it's God at work, kind of dismantling the structures of the institutional church so that we can rebuild it and begin to understand it differently and live out our faith differently as faith communities. And I so appreciate, Susan, a big piece of that is how we do what we've called mission and outreach. It has really been a underscoring that white savior narrative.
Thank you for listening to the Ministry Collaborative Podcast,
a project of the Macedonian Ministry Foundation.
The Ministry Collaborative nurtures a national network of pastors and congregations committed to faithful,
creative,
and courageous engagement in their communities.
Our producer is Marthane Sanders.
To find out more about our work of cultivating leadership that makes a difference in congregations and communities,
visit our website
at www.ministrycollaborative.org.